In our series, In Times Like These, I want to encourage you tonight. In difficult times, believers are not alone. And I think this is exactly the right time for us to revel in the reality of our Comforter. Now, I had the privilege of growing up in Southwest Colorado, and my best friend there during those years was the son of a major rancher in that area. In fact, a huge reservoir was named after his family, and they owned just thousands of acres and had a huge herd of cattle. So I had the opportunity many times to go and be with them as they would work the cattle on cattle drives and many other things. In fact, my father was very gracious, and when I was in the sixth grade, he got me a horse. And so, man, I tell you, I really was enjoying my time there in Colorado. One of the things that, you know, I was privileged to do, wasn't necessarily that excited about doing, was to be part of branding the calves. And I was still far enough back. It was before putting chemical treatment on the calves. This was the actual old-fashioned way of taking the branding iron and putting it in the fire and burning it in to the calf. And I remember a couple of us would be in that pen, and you'd hear the mothers out there just they were bellowing, you know, as we would go after their little calf, and we would grab the calf, and one would get the head, and usually I had the not so exciting time of having to grab the legs and of the back, and we'd flip the calf over, and we'd have to push on one leg and pull on the other so that the rancher then could go ahead and brand the calf. Now, when they were littler, it wasn't so bad. They were different ages, but boy, every so often we would get one of those big boys, and it was like a rodeo. Just getting that thing down and then holding that leg. It was more than one time I paid a price for being behind that calf and pulling it. And I remember every time, I guess my pastoral gifting was coming out, but I felt sorry for that calf. You know, I just, that burning flesh, you know, and that branding iron going in, and poor mama, she's just screaming over there. The whole thing was quite a traumatic thing. Of course, I got used to it. I'm sort of overemphasizing it right now. But the fact was, it was necessary because it was the way to show for a lifetime that that cow, that calf, that bull was owned by that ranch. And it's wonderful to know that God has placed his mark of ownership on us by sealing us with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the mark of ownership. It is the earnest of our inheritance. It shows that we are the Lord's. No one can remove us from the ownership of God until the day of redemption, and we will be with him forever. In fact, we will have the indwelling fellowship of the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. That's a wonderful thing. But you know, folks, the coming of the Holy Spirit, as important as sealing is, of course, regenerating is how we're saved. We become a new creation. And those are very important. It all starts there. But it's wonderful to know that there is a greater work that the Spirit of God wants to do while we are here on this earth. Some years ago, on a particularly rough airplane flight, a lady became quite airsick. Her shoulders drooped and her head slumped forward. It's always a horrible thing if you're involved in that. And she was really wiped out. Well, the stewardess came by to help her. She said, "Now come now. Let's buck up. Let's get control of yourself. You can do this. Sit up. Now let's take courage." She put her arm under the lady's arm, helped her upright in the seat, gave her some gum to chew, and then got her some water. And all of that help really made a difference, and when she finished the trip, she was actually in better condition than she was there at the beginning of the trip. Now, the Spirit of God in the bumpy ride of this life, and we are in a bit major bump. You know, I've flown a lot over the years, thankful for the privilege of that, and I have had some of those moments where you're flying along smoothly and all of a sudden you wonder if the plane can hold together. I mean, it is bouncing all over the place. Seems like it always happens about halfway through a transoceanic flight, and all of a sudden that big boy begins to bounce, and it can be a little bit tough at that point. Well, we are in one of those really bouncy times, and it seems rough. Can the plane of life hold together? Well, yes, it can. And it's a great joy to know that we have the Spirit of God to do far more than that stewardess did, to be there to encourage, to help, to strengthen, to give wisdom, to enable us to think correctly, and then to give us power. And I want us to think just for a few minutes tonight, let's think about the great joy that we have in having the Spirit of God indwelling us. It's just a wonderful thing. Now, problems, tribulation, and persecution are a reality in the Christian life. Now, we're not looking at this trial as a time of persecution. We have, of course, been concerned about religious freedom, and that's a continuing concern. But it has brought to the surface what we've been seeing in our country, and that is an animosity toward Bible-believing Christians. On several fronts, I won't get into the specifics. You've heard the news on that. There has been a direct put down of Bible-believing Christians who have endeavored just to serve the Lord in helping out in a field hospital, who have been endeavoring to try to do their ministry, and there has been a clear antagonism against Christianity. We've seen it more and more. And so as we are going through this time of trial with all the effects of protecting against this virus, I think it's a good prelude for us to realize the Spirit of God can enable us, even if some of the trials coming down the road will be persecution. I want to look at John chapter 15. The Lord was on the road, the little pathways from the upper room down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was teaching his disciples. He had given them the great upper room discourse about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in chapter 14. And then in chapter 15, verse 18, as they were walking along, he says, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world," boy, you feel that today, "but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Now note that. "If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." They realize, and that's what happens. Bible believers expose the reality of sin in people's lives, and they don't like that. "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." So we're identified with the Savior. And it's inevitable at times we are going to go through difficulties that are going to be greater than what we're facing right now. So we need to revel in the wonderful sealing, indwelling, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and the constant ongoing work of being the Comforter that we're going to see tonight. Now, we as believers over the years have had the temptation, when opposition comes, we have a temptation to try to escape from the world and be silent in it, from the monastic escape into isolation to completely separating ourselves from being involved in the world, and a lack of witnessing and not speaking up for the Lord. These things have been very common throughout history. But my friends, we need to understand we've got everything we need in the presence of the Spirit of God, and we can, during these times, be encouraged and be challenged to be what God wants us to be. During the World War II, one of Hitler's prize prisoners was a pastor, and this German pastor vigorously resisted the tyranny, and for 7.5 years he was at the Dachau camp, where 238,756 people were put to death. But during that time, instead of just being quiet, he had a tremendous ministry of being a living testimony to the truth and endeavoring to give people the truth. And he looked death in the eye, and the power of the resurrected Christ was obvious. I talked many times to Georgi Vins, the Russian pastor, one of the leaders of the underground church, who spent a number of years in Siberian prisons. And he spoke of the unbelievable moments in which he was going through suffering, freezing, unfairly treated, awful deprivation, starvation, and yet his most glorious times in his life were during those times because the Spirit of God was real. But you see, that man was willing, in prison just like this other man, to give forth the gospel, to minister to people in a very daring, courageous way. Brother Young called the heavenly man there in China several years ago, courageously stood for God there in China and suffered greatly in prison for the cause of Christ. It's quite a story to hear of his life. And he tells of the very presence of the Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life that brought him great peace and comfort and strength, preserved him through horrendous conditions, and he, of course, continued to minister and to proclaim Christ. I could give you example after example from the early church all the way down till even right now around the world of what the Holy Spirit can enable us to do. So let's just look at this wonderful reality of the Spirit of God. First of all, I want to see the promise of the Comforter. Our text is verses 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Here the Lord Jesus, as he had on several occasions, promised the fact that the third person of the Trinity was going to come and minister unto them. Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. His coming was promised. And we find that in Acts 1:8, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. My friends, I've got good news for you. When God gives a promise, he keeps his promise. And so we're going to see in a moment that he came. But the meaning of the word comforter here in chapter 15, back in chapter 14, the Latin word from which we get this English word speaks of with and then fortress. The comforter is one who strengthens you. You go back to the original Greek meaning, it's parakletos, which means one who is called alongside of, another person who is a helper. So you have the idea of someone who strengthens, who comes alongside of, who meets our needs. Miss Estella Myers, a missionary working among the Kari people of what was called French Equatorial Africa back then, just could not come up with a term to explain the concept of the comforter to the people there. And so she explained the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how he encourages, exhorts, admonishes, protects, comforts, and guides the Christian. Finally, they exclaimed, "Oh, if anyone would do all that for us, we would say, 'He's the one who falls down beside us.'" They went on to explain that when porters carrying heavy loads on their heads go on long journeys, they may get sick and struggle to the end of the line of carriers. Finally, they may collapse, and if they don't get up, they'll be killed and eaten by wild animals during the night. But if someone passing sees them laying there and stoops to pick them up and help them to safety, they use this phrase, they call this person one who falls down beside us. And the missionary translator took that phrase as the translation of the word comforter. He does come alongside of us. My friends, think about it. You have got the Spirit of God in you if you're truly saved. I was reading some years ago a book by the 1800s preacher Chadwick, Samuel Chadwick, and his book about the Spirit of God is very, very helpful. And he explained and he gave us a number of points about how that the Spirit of God enables us today, comes alongside, bears our burden, and strengthens us just like he did for Christ in his humanity. Now, Christ was without sin. He did not have the issues we have, but he was truly human. And he did not live according to his power. He lived according to the power of the Holy Spirit. And I love these points that Chadwick gives. Let me just give them to you quickly. The self-same Spirit that had been given to the Son would be given to them. In other words, the same Spirit that did all those glorious things through Jesus Christ is the one that we would have as believers. That he would be to them, that's us, all that he had been to him, that's Jesus. That's why the Lord could say, if you'll believe, you can do the same works that I've done. In fact, you can do greater works because I'm going to the Father. Now, you think about that. We marvel at the Gospels, but the same Spirit is in us. Another point, that he would be to them all that the Son had been to them and more. That the Spirit of God would be to the disciples what Jesus had been to them and even more because Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. Fourthly, that he would be in them as the Son had been with them, and we'll see that in a moment. And then that they would gain in him, the Spirit, more than they would lose in the departure of Christ. It was better for Christ to depart. And that he would be the paraclete or other self of Christ, and through his indwelling, the Christ would live in them. And that his, the Spirit's mission, was to glorify the Son by taking the things of Christ and making them available to us. Friends, I could preach an entire message on each one of those points that Chadwick brings up there. But what a thought to think of what we have in the mighty Spirit of God. Well, his coming was not only prophesied, it was fulfilled. Acts chapter 2, verse 33, after the Spirit of God had been poured out on those disciples and they had the power to speak in the tongues of all the different people that were there, and the Spirit of God had given Peter great power. He says in his message, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," speaking of Jesus Christ, "and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth," or poured out, "this which ye now see and hear." The Holy Spirit had come. My friends, we live in the age of the Spirit of God. That's what causes the local church, the body of Christ, to be able to be a mighty force. And we need to realize that even if circumstances are difficult and may down the road get more difficult, we have the Comforter. And when he has come, he will meet our needs. So let's go then, secondly, to the position of the Comforter. And I'm just going to go through this, but I want to encourage your heart with it. He's a divine person. He's not a force, though he has force. He's not some kind of of just feeling or some kind of divine influence. He is as much a person as you are. He's as much a person as Jesus Christ. He's as much a distinct person as the Father. And so when we talk about the Spirit of God being in us, we are talking about a very real person. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Lord Jesus made it very clear. You go back a chapter, chapter 14, verse 16, that he is a comforter, one of the same kind. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, abideth with you, and shall be in you. That word, another, there are two words translated primarily another in the English language. One is another of a different kind, or another of the same kind. And that's what this word is. And so he said, I'm going to pray that you have one who will minister to you exactly like I have ministered to you. And remember, the Holy Spirit was in the Lord Jesus, and therefore the ministry of the Lord Jesus to the disciples was going to be even more effective and have an impact, because the Spirit of God would be inside of them. The Spirit would be just like Jesus. And so we've got to understand, and I want us to just have our hearts lifted. We have God in us. He is the Holy Spirit, which means only one being can be called holy. That is God. The Spirit of God who is in you is omniscient, 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. He knoweth everything. He has revealed to us the very heart of God. Now, that's encouraging. You go through a very perplexing time. It's wonderful to know that you've got the omniscient God in you, communing with you. He's omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Ghost, the power of the highest. My friends, you think of the power of the Creator God, Holy Spirit has that kind of power. And he's done works that are clearly of God. He was at creation. He moved on the face of the earth. Job 26:13, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. He imparts life. John 3:6, that which born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We are regenerated. We are given life, both physically and eternally, by the Spirit. He is the author of the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I have the author in me. He is the one that knows this book completely, because it came from his very heart, and he superintended the writing of it, and he can illumine it to me. I have had the opportunity at times to talk to authors of books. And, you know, you can speculate all you want to about what a book means. But what it really means is what the author intended for it to mean. And so when you can actually talk to the author, you can ask him, what did you mean by this? And you'll get the accurate answer. So you can ask the Holy Spirit, what does this mean? And he'll give you the answer. He is the author. He is coordinate with God the Father and God the Son. You find that in the Great Commission. In fact, it is all throughout the New Testament. In fact, the name of God is indirectly given to him. Acts 5:3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And so, folks, we need to realize that the one who is in us, he's God. We need to honor him. We need to realize he's a person. But the purpose of this message tonight is, in times of trouble, we need to think right. We've got God in us. We've got the author of the word. We have one with all power. We have one that we can commune with. The communion of the Holy Spirit, as you find in the very last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We have all that we need. And remember, in the context here in John chapter 15, the Lord is saying, you're going to have the world hate you. You are going to have persecution come, but I'm sending the Spirit. And he's going to testify of me. He is from the Father, and he will meet your needs. I tell you what, we ought to shout. We are in good shape. Christians have suffered. They're suffering right now in other places in the world far greater than we are, and we're not really under persecution, though, as I said, we can see the possibilities of that coming. But I'll tell you, those that are under persecution will tell you, I'm not alone. That's why they're able to stand. That's why they're able to be bold. They make Jesus very real. There is a light. There is a strength. There is a joy. There is a peace that passeth all understanding. And my friends, we don't need to fear. You may face economic times that are difficult right now. You may face some things that are very troubling to you. There may be some problems that come into your life over these next several months. We all may face them. But God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that comes from the fact that God is in you. And I want you to right now, right where you're seated there watching this, stop and just think. If you're truly a believer, you are sealed, indwelt by God himself. Jesus made this possible through his sacrifice. It's as tangible and real as anything on earth. You don't need to let your heart be troubled, as Jesus said. You have him in you. And let me just mention before I leave this point, he is divine and he is part of the Trinity as a divine person. Going back to verse 26, you find, when the Comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit, has come, who I will send unto you from the Father, there's the first person of the Trinity, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And of course, Jesus is speaking. So you have Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, all part of the Trinity. Secondly, the purpose of the Comforter. I'm just going to touch this, but he authored the scripture, as I've already said. And in John 16, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." He will bring all things into remembrance, John chapter 14. Now, my friends, nothing's going to comfort you during times of trouble, but truth. I'm telling you, it's nothing greater than when all of a sudden a psalm comes alive. One of the great truths of the New Testament. The promises of God begin to be applied to your life. And what should be a time of great difficulty becomes a time of great joy. And so the one who gave us the scripture, the one who authored the scripture, is the one who is in us. Friends, as I mentioned this morning, do not neglect the word right now. If ever you need to have the richness of the word of God dwell in your heart, if ever there needs to be that which is from the heart of God that will give you right thinking and minister to the depths of your soul and spirit, it's right now, and it's the Word of God. And the Spirit of God will just make it come alive. I'm telling you, friends, I don't care what problems you have. When you have some time with the Lord and the Word comes alive, you're just okay. Man, I'm telling you, when God speaks to you, everything brightens. When God took time and God's in you to take His Word and just make it so real and apply it to your heart, I mean, that's shouting ground. And we have that privilege moment by moment. We need to start with major time with the Lord. We need to continue to look to the Lord all throughout the day and realize that the Spirit of God wants to take the Word and He wants to empower the Scripture to us. 1 John 5:6, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. That's what it says here. The Spirit which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. He is going to make Christ real. He's going to testify of the reality. You know, the world seems so real. All that we can see, feel, touch seems like that's reality. But my friends, what is real is eternal and spiritual. And when the Spirit of God has the freedom in your heart to speak to you, He will bear witness of the truth. He'll illumine the truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. One of the things you'll understand as you're ministering to yourself and then the people that you want to reach with the gospel, or Christians that you want to see go on for the Lord, you realize how dependent you are upon the Spirit for illumination. R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist, revivalist, educator, the founder under Moody of the Moody Bible Institute, a great pastor, he said, what every Christian worker has observed, he was speaking of sitting down beside a person who has expressed a desire to know more about salvation through Christ and of trying to explain the gospel. The Bible is open. Texts that speak of Jesus as the atoning, risen, and returning Savior are shown, but the inquirer doesn't see it. The truths are those the person needs to see and believe in order to be saved, but he stares blankly. He sees nothing. The worker goes over it again, but there is still no understanding. A third time, suddenly, with face lighted up, the person exclaims, "Oh, I see it! I see it! Jesus is God, and He died for me! I only have to believe it to be saved." And he believes it, and he's saved. What happened? Torrey writes simply this: the Holy Spirit has borne His testimony, and what was as dark as midnight before is as clear as day now. This explains also why it is the one who has been long in darkness concerning Jesus Christ so quickly comes to see the truth when he surrenders his will to God and seeks light from Him. And my friends, as believers, we can be bearers of light when we're right with God, and we can also have much light. I remember a violin teacher of my daughter Elizabeth way back when she was just a little girl, and he was a bit of a rough character, and he was from a Christian Science background, and I would witness to him, and it was just an argument. He just didn't see it. But he happened to come at an invite to a Sunday school class that talked about the book of Revelation. And God began to open his mind, and I came over early on a morning to deliver some muffins for a birthday, and we sat down, and we started talking, and all of a sudden, it was like the blinders went off and the light turned on. And I said, "Would you like to be saved?" He said, "Oh, I would." And he dropped to his knees, and right there, he trusted Christ. Totally different person. Why? The Holy Spirit powerfully illumined, convinced, convicted. He was able to do it. And he went on to serve the Lord faithfully after that. Oh, I love John 16:8. The Lord said, "When He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And that's why, folks, we've got to pray. You see, instead of us being all bound up with our burdens and feeling sorry for ourselves, we need to realize we have all that we need in the Holy Spirit. The Word of God needs to dwell in us richly. We need to be rejoicing, seeing God conquer problems, just feeling very close to God because of this wonderful gift. And we then need to pray, because the Holy Spirit has power to bring conviction to the world. It says He will reprove. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. As Boyce says, America will never experience a great revival until there is a deep and disturbing recognition and confession of both personal and national sin. And that's why we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will do his work to bring such conviction. Folks, I want to tell you, God can do that. But until he's got his own children's hearts, until we value his presence, until we listen to his leading, until we are just immersed in the illumination of his word, we're not going to be able to pray with power to see that happen. But if there are enough people who value the Spirit of God and understand what he can do, my friends, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that leads then to the program of the Comforter. He wants to create Christ in us. He testifies of me, is what the Lord Jesus says here. John 14:26, back a chapter before, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. God wants the Spirit of God to make Christ real and to bring us into conformity with the life of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. You see, the Holy Spirit empowered Christ to do what he did. The Holy Spirit can empower us to live the same kind of life, as we mentioned. John G. Patton, the great missionary to the New Hebrides, the last time he visited this country, spoke in Western Ohio to a company of pastors. At the close of the meeting, he was in a cab with several other men, and they went to the place where they were going to stay. It was snowing and blowing and very cold. But when Dr. Patton stepped from the cab, right in the middle of the snowstorm, he put his hand on the man that was driving the cab and said, "Do you know Jesus?" And he stood there, a man that's used to the South Sea Islands, stood there in that cold, and with the glow of Jesus on his face, told that man how he could be saved. You see, that old white-haired patriarch was literally transformed into Christ's likeness, and because of him, the cannibal islands of the New Hebrides had been saved from savagery to Christianity. And now it was being seen even in a snowstorm. You see, it's because of the Holy Spirit. You see, we oftentimes try to do ministry because we know we ought to on our own. And we forget the fact that we've got the omnipotent, omnipresent God in our hearts. We are not alone. He is there to help us. He is the Comforter. He is called alongside. He is able to do the very work of Christ through us if we will let him. And so we've got to let him have control of our life. F.B. Meyer, who was so mightily used of God, said, "I left a prayer meeting and crept out into the lane away from the town. As I walked, I said, 'Oh my God, if there is a man who needs the power of the Holy Ghost to rest upon him, it is I. But I do not know how to receive him. I am too tired, too worn, too nervously down to agonize.'" Many people may feel like that. A voice said to me, "As you took forgiveness from the hand of the dying Christ, take the Holy Ghost from the hand of the living Christ." I turned to Christ and said, "Lord, I breathe in the whiff of warm air, so I breathe into every part of me the blessed Spirit. I felt no hand laid upon my head. There was no lambent flame. There was no rushing sound from heaven. But by faith, without emotion, without excitement, I took for the first time, and I have been taking ever since." What are you saying? I believed. I realized what I had in Christ, that I could do all things through Christ, and that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is. And instead of being overcome by circumstances and seeing our weakness, and we are weak, and times like this shows us how much we are so humanly dependent. But my friends, if we can just say, I'm sick of my weakness, I'm sick of my emptiness, I'm sick of letting circumstances control my life, I have the Spirit of God. Christ did win the victory. I receive you moment by moment. Spirit of God, fill me. And my friends, He will. And He has the power to make you a soul winner when you're not. He has the power to make you a prayer warrior when you haven't been able to do that. He has the power to make you a husband that loves and is able to really give of yourself sacrificially to your wife. He is able to take you as a father and cause you to have the wisdom and the love to meet the needs of your children. He is able to make you a leader when you've not led. He is able to make of you what you are not. That's what we have. He is the Almighty God. He is the Creator. We have the Spirit of the Living God. These apostles, did they understand this? Look at verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness. It's because of this Comforter. Right in the midst of persecution, and they faced it. James the apostle died. Peter would have, were not for the miraculous rescue. And by the time they finished their lives, all but John had been martyred and John was exiled. But they stood the test. They turned the world upside down for Christ. And ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. You have had the unique opportunity to be with me. And I am going to have the Spirit of God bring all these things into remembrance this passage talks about, and you're going to bear witness of me. But that very same Spirit that did it with the apostles, did it with all of the new converts that came through the apostles, and the witness went worldwide. And so the Spirit of God will empower Christ's mission through us. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. What potential we have. Let's don't miss it. Well, how have you been doing through these weeks? Well, all of us have had our moments. I have to admit, I've had my moments. But we need to stop the moment we are struck with our weakness. We're overcome by what we've heard on the news. We look at what may be in the future because of the economic downturn and how that may be affecting our job or our business. And we need to stop for a moment and realize we're not alone. Jesus said, I'm going to send you one that's just like me. He's going to indwell you. He's God. He's going to make me more real than I am to you here in person on this earth. Oh, John the Apostle, as an old man, said, I want you to have the same fellowship that I have with the Father and with the Son. He reveled more in the post-ascension fellowship with Christ than he did even in the pre-ascension fellowship. All of us have that. Some of you folks may have been very isolated, those of you that are older, but you're not alone. Some of you have been in some circumstances that have been very frightening, but you're not alone. Some of you are weighed down with issues that you've got to solve, but you're not your own. You're not alone. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And my friends, we can face this, we can face persecution to come, and we can have the greatest days of our life right during these times because we've got God. It's not only a matter that we believe it in our head. We need to depend upon it, and we need to talk to Him, and we need to allow Him to work. We need to listen to Him. We need to yield to Him. We need to rejoice. We need to shout hallelujah. We have the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need. In times like these, I tell you, every believer ought to rejoice. This is when He is even more precious. This is when our faith is even greater and is more strategic for us. What a wonderful privilege to have been sealed, indwelt, filled, and illumined by the Spirit of the Living God. May it be so for you. Let's rejoice in what we have in Him. Let's bow for prayer.